But it wasn't always that way. So many years ago, I wasn't that great at remembering dates. And unfortunately, the turn of the year for me was always a tricky time because there's three big dates in my family's that I had. So if I can remember them. So February the 14th, my parents' wedding anniversary. Yes, they got married on Valentine's Day. My mum's birthday, the 2nd of March. And then the tricksy one, Mother's Day, because that keeps on moving. It's not like a set date. So there were three opportunities for me to fail in remembering my dates. And I remember in my first year at university in Liverpool, I managed to forget every single one of those dates. I sort of remembered and sent a card afterwards, but the damage was done by that point. And I don't think I quite lived it down. So obviously, my name is probably a little bit mud in April in my house. But even today, my sister sort of texts me and says, do you know Dad's birthday's in 7 days' time? And I think, yes, I know. My Facebook thing tells me, and my phone now tells me. I'm a bit better at remembering dates. The important thing to learn from that is that remembering things is important. And when we forget things, it can have massive consequences depending on what we forget. So for myself, it did have consequences in my family and in my relationship with my family. But sometimes when we forget things, it can have a big impact on relationships. And that's basically what's at the front of Peter's mind as he writes these next verses we're going to be having a look at in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And he's not concerned so much about remembering birthdays, important though they are, now that I know, or anniversaries. He's more concerned that the people he's writing to in churches, that they remember what he's just said about the message of Jesus, the message of being saved, the message of salvation, the gospel. So the first point, as we look at these verses, work hard at remembering the truths of the gospel, and those are verses 12 to 15. Work hard at remembering the truths of the gospel. So right from verse 12, Peter is really keen that his readers remember. Have a look at verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you have. And so these things, what's Peter wanting to remind his readers of when he says these things? Well, it's a look backwards. It's a look backwards to what we had a look at last week. So if you have a look back at verses 1 to 11. So first of all, verses 3 to 4, if you weren't here last week or perhaps if you've forgotten, verses 3 to 4 is just saying Jesus gives all we need to live a godly life. He gives us all the power to live a godly life. And then verses 5 to 9, it's grow in godliness, grow in that godly life. And then in verses 10 to 11, it's basically saying the secure Christian is the one who's growing. And so Peter is saying, I'll always remind you of these things. In other words, what he's just written. And did you notice the surprising bit in verse 12? And he says this, I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. It doesn't matter that these churches that Peter's writing to actually knows these things already and are firmly established in them. He wants to keep on reminding them of these things, even though they know them, even though they're firmly established in these truths of the gospel, the truths of salvation. And so Peter, if you see, continues that theme of remembering. Have a look down at verses 13 to 15 and try and spot sort of the remembering language in verses 13 and 15. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of the body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside. In other words, I'm soon going to die. So I'll soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So whether Peter is alive or whether Peter is dead, he wants his readers to keep on remembering what he's just written. He wants the readers to keep remembering the truths of the gospel and the truths of Jesus and their salvation. And he wants to stir up their memories, and he wants to, and if you see at the end of verse 15, even after my departure, even after he dies, he wants his readers to keep on remembering. We've got to ask ourselves the question, why is Peter so keen on that? Why is he writing verses 12 to 15? What's the deal there? What's his reason behind doing that? And the answer is that if you were here last week, you probably know, but the answer is there were false teachers running around these churches that Peter's writing to, and they are teaching false things about the Lord Jesus, so radically wrong that if you start following them, then you're going to not be in heaven with Jesus, but be outside of his presence. And that's the reason why Peter wants his readers to remember, because there are false teachers knocking around, and he wants them to remember the things that he's been telling them. Peter David, a Christian writer, helpfully has put it like this: memory fades fast when the pressure is on or when new and attractive teaching comes along. And it's true, isn't it? We forget so easily when something comes along to replace it that looks new and exciting and attractive. Or when the pressure's on, when we're pressurized to stick to the old truths, the old ways. So remembering the truths of the gospel that Peter is talking about protects his readers from going off after the false teaching. That's why he's writing these verses. I don't know whether you've caught on the news fairly recently. There's been an outbreak of measles in South Wales. And I think in the northeast of England. And I think that part of the reason has been that the MMR vaccine, the measles, mump and rubella vaccine, hasn't been taken up by parents in the past, but now measles have broken out again. And what has happened is that there's been loads of people queuing up to see doctors to get the vaccine for measles. And there's been long queues in South Wales and in northeast England. And as they get the measles MMR vaccine, they are protected from measles. So they get the vaccine and they get the booster later on, and they're protected from measles. And so in a similar way, the MMR jab is similar to Christians remembering the truths of the gospel. It's like the MMR jab. You get the jab, and you are protected from false teaching, from going after or wanting to go after false teaching. Now, the difference, I know there's a big difference. The big difference is you get the MMR vaccine once. You've got to keep on remembering the truths of the gospel, but it operates as like a vaccine against wanting to run after the false teaching. But obviously the difference is there. So as Christians, we need to be good at continually keeping on remembering the truths of the gospel. And in particular, we need to remind ourselves that we need to grow in godliness. That is one of the things that Peter was writing about earlier in his letter. And if we don't work hard at keeping remembering the truths of the gospel, if we don't keep on going at it, reminding ourselves, stirring ourselves up, then we're leaving ourselves wide open if ever false teaching comes along and we get completely knocked off course by this new and attractive teaching when that happens. So with this in mind, how are you, if you're a Christian here today, how are you doing at remembering the truths of the gospel? How are you doing? How are you doing remembering the truths of the gospel? Let's get a bit more specific. How actively did you try and remember verses 1 to 11 from 2 Peter last week? Did you go home and talk about them over lunch? Did you perhaps reread verses 1 to 11 just to remind yourself what happened? You know, sometimes I preach a sermon on the Sunday and I can't remember what I spoke on the Monday. I need to be reminded, let alone anyone else. Did you try and memorize a verse from the passage? Did you chat about it with someone who is close to you, whether that is a spouse or the housemates that you live with? Some people are into maybe spiritual journaling, writing down things that they learn from God's word. Did you write something down? Okay, this really challenged me last week as 2 Peter was talking about this. If you didn't do anything to actively remember that Christians should continue to grow in godliness, then what could you start doing to try and remember? Remembering is really important. I don't know whether you've ever read the Harry Potter books. So we've got it quite early. The Harry Potter books. One of the characters in the series is a character called Neville Longbottom. So this is from the film. And Neville's got a terrible memory. And his grandmother sends him basically what's called a remember-all. So it's basically a ball that turns red when he forgets things. And then so in the first film, it's quite important to the plot. And so whenever Neville Longbottom forgets something, remember all turns from a clear orb to something which is red and sort of glows that he's forgotten something. Christians don't have access to remember alls, obviously. It's a bit of a shame. But perhaps 12 to 15 is acting as your remember all at the moment. The words are glowing red, metaphorically, obviously, but the words are glowing red in front of you because you've forgotten to remember. And maybe that's something that perhaps you need to start doing. Maybe as you go home from this sermon, and maybe sermon tonight for coming along to the series in Joshua, maybe talking to your friends about what you learnt from God's word. Maybe jotting down something. Okay, open up a Word document or get a book and just jot down. At church, I got challenged about this. Try and think through ways of remembering the truths of the gospel. So, secondly, we can trust Jesus will return because Peter was an eyewitness of the transfiguration. So we're going to explain that a little bit more. So 12 to 15, Peter has been reminding his readers to remember the truths of the gospel. And now in verses 16 to 18, he zooms into one particular truth of the gospel. That's why we've jumped to Jesus' return. So earlier in those verses, he's talking about generally the truths of the gospel that he's just been speaking about. But now he's zooming in to the return of Jesus in verses 16 to 18. I'll try and show you that in a moment. And this isn't the first time that Peter has mentioned the return of Jesus. If you have a look back at verse 11, and it's talking about the growing Christian will be the secure Christian. So verse 11, "And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." And so that's just an implicit sort of reminder that actually there is a kingdom coming. Jesus is coming back. And there's a kingdom to be won, and you all could be welcomed in to that kingdom. So that's a little bit of a hint of what's to come. And so we need to be aware why perhaps Peter is talking about these things. So again, we had false teachers running around the churches that Peter's writing to, and they were saying some things like this. You know what? Jesus isn't coming back again. Yeah, we know that Peter's writing to you and saying, yeah, he's coming back again. But you know, Peter's just making these things up. Jesus isn't coming back again. There's not going to be a judgment at the end of the world. It's fine. You can live how you want. Basically, Peter's invented these things to try and control your behavior. He doesn't really want you to have fun. He doesn't really want you to enjoy life. So he's invented this sort of story that Jesus is coming back again, which is just completely wrong. That's what the false teachers were saying. And so that's now we can understand a little bit why Peter writes verse 16. Have a look down. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." That's interesting. Okay. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And so do you see what Peter's doing? He's saying, he's pushing back against the false teacher, saying, look, we didn't invent this. Jesus is coming back, but we didn't invent it. It's really going to happen. And the reason it's really going to happen, because I was an eyewitness of Jesus' return. That sounds complicated, but we'll come to that in a moment. So So if you have a look down at verse 16, just to show you that he's talking about Jesus' second coming, his return, he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming." So the coming is the second coming of Jesus, not his first coming, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now the question is, how can Peter, who died 2,000 years ago, have actually been an eyewitness of Jesus' second coming? How is that possible, unless he's invented a time machine and got there? Do you see the problem? You know, Peter's died 2,000 years ago. We're here. Jesus hasn't come again. How has Peter been an eyewitness of Jesus' second coming? And the reason why he's an eyewitness is in verses 17 to 18. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So the event that Peter's describing is what's called the transfiguration of Jesus. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke write, John doesn't have the accounts in his gospel, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke write about the event which is called the transfiguration of Jesus. And what happens is Jesus says to James, Peter, and John, three of his disciples, come up to the mountain with me, and we'll go up to the mountain together. So they get to the top of the mountain, and immediately Jesus' face and his clothes stop shining bright as the sun. They are dazzlingly white, and then a cloud comes down and sort of envelops them. And out of the cloud, God's voice comes, says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then the cloud disappears. Jesus is still there. He's no longer dazzlingly white. He's back to the normal Jesus. And transfiguration, being transfigured, just simply means being changed from the outward appearance. That's what it means. So how does the transfiguration link with the second coming of Jesus? What's the link? Well, the answer lies in the significance of what the transfiguration is. That's where the answer lies. Put simply, when Jesus' face and clothes shone bright as the sun, Peter, James, and John were getting a sneak peek of what Jesus would look like at his second coming. That's what the transfiguration is all about. Let me say that again. Peter, James, and John, when they saw Jesus' clothes going dazzlingly white and his face going completely bright, that they were getting a sneak peek, a foretaste of what Jesus would look like at his second coming. That's what's going on. I don't know about you, I enjoy going to the cinema. I really do. I think there's two types of people who go to the cinema. There are really annoying people, and there are people like me. And the really annoying people don't realise that the trailers are part of the experience, and so they arrive maybe 10 minutes late, and if you're waiting for them, then you've got to miss the trailers. But people like me, well-rounded people like me, love the trailers, and we all know that the trailers are part of the film, part of the experience. And what happens in the trailers is that you see a film, maybe 3 minutes of a film, that is coming. It's not quite here yet, but you know it's on its way because you see the trailer at the cinema. In a sort of a similar way, the transfiguration is the trailer for the second coming of Jesus. It's saying that the second coming of Jesus hasn't yet arrived, but it's on its way. That's what the transfiguration is saying. It's like a trailer for a movie that is yet to come. It's about to hit the cinema. And it's saying that Jesus is going to come back again. And that's how Peter can say, "Jesus is coming back again. I was an eyewitness. I saw what he's going to be looking like in his second coming. The transfiguration trailer showed me what Jesus was going to look like when he comes back again in glory." Look, as Christians, it's so easy to forget or even start to doubt that Jesus is going to come back again. I don't know about you, I forget it so often. The world feels so real and so solid. And, are you sure it's going to disappear? Are you sure it's going to disappear and be replaced by a new heavens and a new earth? Not only does the world seem solid, it just seems to run like clockwork. You know, Monday follows Tuesday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday comes again, and January, February, March, April, and go, you know, we're in April already. It just keeps on going around like clockwork. Is it ever going to stop, really? You know, is it ever going to come to an end? It just feels, quite distant, this idea of Jesus' second coming, because, you know, Monday's tomorrow, and that's quite immediate. And I can see, you know, I can see Monday, and I live in Monday, but Jesus coming back again? Is that really, you know, it's so easy to doubt. It's so easy to be lulled into unconsciously thinking, Jesus coming again? Really? Really? But Peter says, Jesus is coming back a second time. Peter says, I was an eyewitness of it. At the Transfiguration, that actually, that is a trailer for Jesus actually coming back again a second time. So we need to listen to Peter. So let me remind you, maybe you've forgotten, maybe it's something you haven't thought about for a while, but Jesus is coming back to earth. He is going to come back and put an end to time. At that point, God the Father will turn to Jesus and say, it's time. And Jesus is going to step into history, not as a small baby, but as a mighty, majestic king who's going to rip apart the skies and going to descend in blazing fire with thousands upon thousands of angels either side of him. And he's going to gather all those people who love him and have followed him. And for those people who have rejected him, they will be judged and be sent away to be punished. And then Jesus is going to put fire, purifying fire of the earth, as the fire purifies all the dross, all the sin, all the hurt that this world is. And out of that fire, out of that purifying fire, like gold being purified by flames, will come the new heavens and the new earth. This is going to happen. Monday feels so real, and Jesus' second coming doesn't. Let me remind you, it's coming. And it's going to be glorious. And we are going, if you're a Christian here today, you are going to be rejoicing at Jesus' second coming. It's going to be great. Don't allow the mundane predictability of day after day to rob you of the majestic coming of Jesus. And this is something we need to keep on reminding ourselves. It's no good just thinking about this once on a Sunday. It's something that we need to keep on reminding ourselves, because we forget. Monday, it comes around far too quickly and drives out the thoughts of Jesus coming back again. But Jesus is coming back again. Why not, if you are if you're married or you're living in a house, why not over the lunch table remind each other that Jesus is coming back again? It's going to be glorious for those who love him and believe in him and trust in him. If you're not someone who's a Christian here today, what do verses 16 and 18 mean for you? Well, it's slightly different for you. I'm going to slightly apply it a little bit differently for you. Maybe as you look at Christians, maybe you come along with a Christian friend who's invited you to church. Maybe as you look at Christians, you think that they're slightly deluded. You know, all the thing about Jesus coming back again and ending the world, that's a bit strange. You think, what? I don't want to believe that. How can I believe that? You know, this world is so solid. Why should I believe anything that Peter says? And maybe you agree with the false teachers. Maybe Peter's just made all these things up about Jesus. Maybe it's a complete hoax, and you know, actually the church is just a big hoax to keep people under control. Well, my pushback to you, if you're someone who thinks that, or if someone who's not a Christian, my pushback to you is, Peter says he is an eyewitness of these things. And the question for you is Peter a reliable eyewitness? That's my question to you, if you're not a Christian. Is Peter a reliable eyewitness? I can't go into huge detail. Let me give you two reasons to believe that Peter is a reliable eyewitness. First, Peter suffered a horrific death at the hands of the Romans. So tradition tells us that Peter died in Rome died crucified, and not just crucified, but crucified upside down. And so he got crucified because he was a Christian, because he said, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is the King, and he is majestic, and he is coming back. Now the thing is, if I'd made up a story, and someone said to me, either renounce the story or we'll crucify you upside down. And if I had made it up, I think at that point I would have said, yeah, okay, that's fine. It's a bit of a hoax. I didn't see Jesus, or Jesus was just a man, or whatever. But Peter didn't. Peter didn't say it's all a hoax. He actually said, actually, I saw it, and that gives me so much confidence that it's real. I am prepared to be crucified upside down to say, yeah, Jesus is real. Jesus is coming back. Peter, would Peter have died for a lie? I don't think so. That's reason number one. Reason number two, to try and convince you that Peter is a reliable eyewitness. The gospel that he sponsored has the hallmarks of eyewitness accounts, reality. So we believe that Peter sponsored the gospel of Mark. And so if you have a look at Mark, there are things in Mark you wouldn't have written if you were trying to invent a story. So for example, so in Gospel of Mark, remember, sponsored by Peter, Peter is shown to be a really, to be a real failure. He denies Jesus three times, as we've been remembering back at Easter. He denies Jesus three times and runs out on him. He disowns him. Now, if you were sponsoring a gospel, and you were saying, I'm going to try and make this up, would you say to the person writing the gospel, oh yeah, make me out to be a really rubbish disciple? If I was making the gospel up, if I was making a story up, I wouldn't do that. I'd say, paint me in a good light. That's one bit of evidence that I think that Peter was a reliable eyewitness. The second piece of evidence that I think Peter was a reliable eyewitness is this. When Jesus' tomb was found empty, it was women who found the tomb. If you were making the gospel up, you wouldn't have women finding the tomb. Let me try and explain why. You wouldn't have women find the tomb because back then in those days, a woman's testimony in a Jewish court was inadmissible. You couldn't testify in a Jewish court if you were a woman. So if I was making up the gospel of Mark and saying that Jesus had risen again from the dead, I'd get a rabbi to come along and see the empty tomb, because a rabbi is a well-respected member of the community. But he doesn't. He says that women, some of Jesus' closest followers, discovered the empty tomb on the very first Easter Sunday. Again, that's another reason why I would say that Peter is a reliable eyewitness. If you've been challenged about this, why don't you read Mark's gospel? Why don't you read Mark's gospel for yourself and see whether Peter is a reliable eyewitness? So thirdly, and finally, so we can trust Jesus will return because the Old Testament pointed towards it. And this is verses 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21. So Peter's fighting the accusation that it's all made up, it's not real. He's invented it. It's a cleverly invented story. And we've just seen that he's called himself as the very first witness of the defense. He said, it's not invented. I was an eyewitness. And so the second defense witness he calls is not a person, but is the Old Testament. Have a look down at verses 19 to 21. This is his second defense of the fact that these things actually happened. And we have the words of the prophets, that's the Old Testament, made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So until the day dawns, that is talking about the coming again of Jesus. That's when the day is dawn. And the morning star is Jesus. So in Revelation, Jesus is described as the morning star. So he's saying that you will do well to pay attention to the Old Testament until the coming of Jesus, when he comes in at that time. That is what he's saying down here. So in verse 20, Peter says that the Old Testament prophets didn't make up their prophecies, but the Old Testament prophets spoke as God the Holy Spirit carried them along, in the same way as a wind carries along a ship with it when the sail is up. So not only is the Old Testament made more certain by what has happened in Jesus' life, but also as Isaiah, as Jeremiah, as all the Old Testament prophets wrote, as they wrote their books, as they wrote their prophecies, the Holy Spirit was also at work, telling them, influencing them what to write, what to speak. So as the Old Testament prophets spoke, God spoke. That's what he's saying. That's why he's saying, I didn't make it up. The Old Testament confirms it. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Old Testament to be written. Here's what we need to learn from these verses as Christians. If we want to be certain of Jesus' return, of Jesus' second coming, we need to pay attention to the Old Testament. Do you see that? Do you see that down there? Verse 19. You will do well to pay attention to it. What is the it? It's the words of the prophets. It's the Old Testament. I mean, how are we doing at paying attention to the Old Testament? Do we read it? When's the last time in your quiet times you've read an Old Testament book? Or do you camp out in the New Testament all the time in your quiet times? Do you think to yourself, okay, they're doing 2 Peter in the morning and Joshua in the evening. I think I'll go for 2 Peter because Joshua might be a bit tricky, a bit Old Testament-y. I'll go for the New Testament rather than the Old Testament. Maybe if you're a student and you realise we're doing Psalms in Student Plus this term, you think to yourself, well, it doesn't that matter that much that I'm not going to come along to Psalms. You know, I loved 1 Peter last term and I loved Colossians in the autumn term, but you know, Psalms, you know, it's not as relevant as you know, the New Testament and Paul, and maybe you think that. How are we doing at paying attention to the Old Testament? Perhaps a little bit more uncomfortable question, and one that hits maybe with the force of the passage a little bit more. Would we know where to go in the Old Testament if we were to point to Jesus' second coming? Would you know where to go? It's like, you know, that's what Peter's saying. So we have the words of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention to as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns, until the second coming. The prophets talked about Jesus coming back again, the new heavens and the new earth being created, God dwelling with his people. Would you know where to go to encourage yourself from the Old Testament to think, yeah, Jesus is coming back again. The Old Testament does point to it. Let me give you a hand if you're struggling. I struggled over the weekend. Let me give you a bit of inside track. Isaiah 65, verse 17. This is what Isaiah says in the Old Testament. Behold, I will create, this is God speaking, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. That is an Old Testament prophet talking about what's going to happen at the return of the Lord Jesus and his second coming. Would you know where else to go to find that? Let's try something a little bit different for application. Maybe a little bit of homework for you this week. So your mission for this week is to find a different verse to Isaiah 65 that points towards the return of Jesus. So that could include the new heavens and the new earth. It could include God dwelling with his people. It could include time coming to an end and Jesus coming back. Why don't you have a think to yourself this week, where in the Old Testament could I go to, other than Isaiah 65, to think, yeah, Jesus is coming back, and where it points to? Once you've found it, why not take 10 minutes aside and get a notebook and answer this question. How does this verse encourage me in my Christian life as I look forward to Jesus' return? So basically, the reason why I'm applying it this way is Peter says, pay more attention to the Old Testament. And so these are the ways we can do this. Okay, how does this verse encourage me in my Christian life as I look forward to Jesus' return? Not only that, why don't you try and memorize it? If you've got one verse, so I'm going to try and memorize Isaiah 65 verse, whatever it was, 17. Why don't you try and memorize it? Think it through. You know, we're called, Peter's big theme is to remember things, to refresh your memory, to stir you up. Why don't you try to memorize it? And then why not towards the end of the week, why don't you share it with a close Christian friend? Maybe your husband or your wife, maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend, maybe a friend that you share a house with. This may be what it means practically to pay more attention to the prophets, the word of the prophets, as they point forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. And if you've got the time, why don't you just drop me an email with the verse? I don't know all the references in the Old Testament that point forward to the Lord Jesus' return. Why don't you try and encourage me and remind me of the return of Jesus from the Old Testament? Drop me an email with that verse on, so that I too can get encouraged and be reminded of Jesus' return. I said quite a lot. Why don't we pray as we close? Father, thank you so much that Peter tells us that he didn't follow cleverly invented stories when he was talking about the return of the Lord Jesus. Father, just thank you that Peter was an eyewitness of it, that transfiguration that points forward to your return. Father God, we long for it. Forgive us when we forget it, when we fail to remember it, when we fail to stir each other up in remembrance that Jesus is coming back again. Father, you know that we find the everyday life more real and more important sometimes than what's going to happen in the future. Would you give us the eyes to see that actually Jesus coming back again is going to happen, and one day this earth will come to an end. Father, that's hard to believe. Give us the grace to believe it. Help us as Christians at City Church to encourage one another, to remind each other of these things. So, Father, we praise you for your word. Please do your work in our lives in the coming week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Jonathan. That could form a new trend at City, sermons with homework. What do you think? Sermons with homework. As we reflect on what we've heard about the identity of Jesus,